'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd'sville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I want to read a verse of scripture from the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And it's something that we should be praying every day, every prayer. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I want to speak to you upon this subject, forgiving others. Can you and I pray like this? Father, forgive me of my sins in the same manner in which I forgive those who have sinned against me. Now, our Lord taught us to pray that way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as is a conjunction meaning in the same manner. It's even translated even as or like as. Father, forgive me in the same manner that I forgive those who have sinned against me. Verses 14 and 15 of this same chapter, the Lord makes a comment on this, and I think it's interesting. This is the only part of this prayer that our Lord made a comment on. He says in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, when I read that, sometimes it blows my mind to think about that. Is that works? Well, you know it's not works. But he does say this, "If I fail to forgive you, the Father will not forgive me." Listen to this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." Now, don't even continue your prayer if you find out you're harboring an unforgiving spirit toward someone. If you haven't forgiven, stop. You first be reconciled to your brother. "That your Father may also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now, our Lord actually says when you pray and you remember that you've got something against someone, they've done you wrong, forgive them right then and there. Don't even continue in the prayer until that is taken care of. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Now listen real carefully. You and I will be wronged. We will be sinned against. We will be slandered. We will be maligned. We will be misrepresented, will be judged by others harshly and critically, will be thrown under the bus. We'll have things attributed to us that just are not true. We'll have things projected upon us that are not so. Not only will we be wronged, we will wrong others as well. We will be just as guilty as those who have wronged us. How many times have I wronged someone or misrepresented them or projected something upon them that was not true and harshly judged and criticized them? How many times have I thrown somebody under the bus trying to protect myself? We will be wronged and we will wrong people. You know what that's called? Life. Being in a sinful world, being a sinful person around other sinful people. That's what that is. And what are we to do? Forgive. I am either a forgiving person, or I am someone who harbors bitterness and resentment and anger for how I perceive I have been wronged. I may do a good job of masking it, but it's going to come out at some point. I am either a forgiving person, or I am an unforgiving, bitter person harboring resentment toward those who I believe have wronged me. Now, this thing of forgiveness is a gospel issue. This isn't pop psychology. This is a gospel issue. If I fail to forgive, I've certainly never understood the gospel. As a matter of fact, if I fail to forgive, I prove by that I've never really been forgiven. You see, the glory of the gospel is that it begins with the complete forgiveness of sins. That's what the Lord does for those He forgives. There's not some formula we need to follow and blanks we need to fill in and things we need to do and dots we need to connect in order to have forgiveness. No, God begins with the complete, free forgiveness of sins, all sin, for Christ's sake. If you're forgiven, you know that it's because He forgave you freely for Christ's sake. He didn't forgive you because you asked. He didn't forgive you because you were sorry. He didn't forgive you because you intended to do better and never commit that sin again. He forgave you completely, freely, for Christ's sake. And if I do not forgive, I prove by that that I haven't been forgiven. Now, forgiveness is not optional. It's a command. We are commanded to forgive. And forgiveness is ongoing. It's not something you do once. You know, when the Lord said, Peter said, how often should I forgive? Till seven times? And the Lord said, no, till 70 times seven. That doesn't mean after 70 times seven is 490. That doesn't mean on the 491st time I don't have to forgive anymore. It means I'm to forgive continually, nonstop, all the time. When we have a problem forgiving, when we sin against God, we project the attitude we have upon Him. We think He's resentful and angry and ready to punish us because of our sin. Now, I think it's very interesting. If I would want to understand forgiveness, the first time it's ever mentioned in the Scripture is in the story of Joseph, when his brothers asked him to forgive them of what they had done to him. Now, you want to talk about somebody that was wronged? Joseph. Now, Joseph was the favorite of his father. Let me give you the story, and then we're going to go into Genesis 45, but let me give you the story. Joseph was the favorite of his father, the firstborn of Rachel, his favorite wife, and she had another son named Benjamin, Joseph's only full-blooded brother. But Joseph was the favorite of Jacob. He loved him more than the rest of his sons, and he made him a coat of many colors. And his brethren hated him for it, and you can understand that. He made a shameless distinction with Joseph. Now, we realize that this is because it's a gospel type. The Lord Jesus Christ is the favorite of the Father, and we rejoice in that. But the brothers of Joseph were very envious of him because of the difference his father made between him and them. So they were out one time, and Joseph came looking for them, and they said, here comes that dreamer. If you'll remember, he had some dreams where he dreamed that they'd all bow before him, and they hated him even more for that when he told them those dreams. They said, let's get this dreamer and kill him. And then they said, no, there won't be any profit in killing him. Let's put him in this pit and see what we're going to do with him. And they put him in a pit. And when the Midianites came through, they sold him as a slave to the Midianites. And they took that coat of many colors, which his father had made for him, and they dipped it in blood, and they came back to their father. This is so cruel. This is so cold-hearted. They knew how their father loved that boy. He said, is this your son's coat? And Jacob was overcome with grief, thinking that he had been devoured by some evil beast. And so they sell him as a slave to the Midianites. The Midianites go into Egypt, and they sell him to a man by the name of Potiphar. And he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. And during that time, Potiphar's wife tried over and over and over again to get him to commit sexual sin with her, and he kept refusing. So she finally said, "He raped me." And he was thrown into prison. Now, you're talking about bad things happening. I mean, he's his brother's selling, he's made a slave, and then he's thrown into prison, accused of a sin that he did not commit. Now, while he's in prison, the Lord blesses him. And there were a butler and a baker who had a dream, each a dream, and Joseph gave the proper interpretations of those dreams. They were very troubled because they didn't understand them, but Joseph let them know what they meant. And so some years later, after the butler has got out of prison, just like Joseph said he was through the interpretation of that dream, Pharaoh has a dream. He has a dream of seven skinny stalks of corn and seven fat stalks of corn and the skinny stalks eating the fat stalks and seven skinny cows and seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows. And Pharaoh was very troubled over the dream. He didn't know what to think. And he went to all of his wise men in Egypt, and none of them knew how to interpret the dream. And then the butler remembered Joseph. There was a man in prison that had interpreted my dreams, and he can interpret those dreams for us. So he's brought in before Pharaoh. They bring him out of prison and bring him in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him the dream, and Joseph gives the interpretation of the dream. There'll be 7 years of plenty, and right after that there'll be 7 years of famine, so grievous that the world's not known anything like it. A famine for 7 years, no rain. Now, here's what you should do. You should take care of, in these first 7 years when there's plenty, save all the food you can. Just keep making more and more food and save it up. And then when that famine hits, you'll have plenty of food and Egypt will be preserved. And that sounded good to Pharaoh. He believed the interpretation of the dream, and he made Joseph the head man over all of Israel. If you were going to have food, you were going to have to go to Joseph for it. So Joseph wisely administered the Pharaoh's interest in the food at this time, and he had storehouses and storehouses of food saved up. And then the famine comes. And Joseph at this time was the most powerful man in Egypt. They said whenever he came, people had to bow down before him. Most powerful man in Egypt. Now that famine also is in Canaan. And Jacob and his boys start getting hungry, and Jacob said, "I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. I heard there's food there." And so he sends his sons to Egypt to get the food, and they come in before Joseph. And they don't know it's Joseph. They just think it's this powerful Egyptian, but Joseph knew them. He didn't let them know who he was, but he knew them. Can you imagine all the memories that must have come back to him as to what they had done to him and how his life had changed so drastically? But he asked them of their father and their younger brother, and they were amazed that he even knew they had one. And he said, "When you return to get more food, you're going to have to bring your younger brother with you." Because he loved Benjamin. That was his true brother. And he said, "If you don't bring him back, you're not going to get any food." So some years pass, or not years, but months, and they run out of food again. And they say, "Well, we're going to have to," Jacob says, "go back to Egypt and get food." And Judah says, "We can't go there because the man said that if we don't bring Benjamin, we can't have anything," because he was dead set against Benjamin being brought there because he didn't want anything bad to happen to Benjamin. Benjamin was now his favorite son. And this was the time when Judah said, "I'll be surety for him. I'll let us go down. I'll be surety for him." And Jacob finally agreed to do that. So they went down. They come before Joseph again, and Joseph makes himself strange to him. He speaks roughly to him. And they bring Benjamin before him. And so he gives him the food, and he sends them back. But he places a chalice, a silver chalice, his own drinking cup, in Benjamin's sack, and he plants it there. So they come back after him when they're returning back, and they accuse him of stealing this. And he says, "I'm going to keep Benjamin." Now, at this time, this is when Judah says, "Oh, I've become a surety for him. Let me be taken in his place." Now, at that time, Joseph could refrain himself no longer, the scripture says. And this is when he makes himself known to his brethren. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. They had no idea who he was. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Can't you imagine how freaked out they were at this time? This is our brother whom we sold as a slave and told our dad he was dead. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I'm sure they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, he hadn't forgotten what they had done, obviously. Some people say, well, you can't really forgive if you haven't forgotten. No, that's not so. You're not going to forget. He remembered. But look what he says, verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. The Lord was orchestrating all these events. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's in control of everything. You know, forgiveness really is rooted in an understanding of the sovereignty of God. He said, you did this, I remember it, but God did it. Somebody says, how can you reconcile those two things? They don't need to be reconciled. Men do what they want to do, and God sovereignly controls everything, even the free actions of men. Now, Joseph had been horribly wronged, and he forgave his brethren, and he forgave them before they had asked for forgiveness. Somebody says, well, you can't really forgive somebody unless they truly ask for your forgiveness and apologize to you. Until that happens, you can't really forgive. Let's analyze that for a moment. When the Lord said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Had they asked for forgiveness? No. You see, how many sins have you committed that you never confessed? You didn't even know you committed them. So, you can't confess what you don't know you commit, but most of the sins we've committed, I would say, we don't even know we've committed them. We didn't confess them. If you've got to confess every individual sin before you'll be forgiven, for one thing, you don't have time enough in the day to do it, and for another thing, you don't know what they all are. Forgiveness does not come in response to our confession. Forgiveness comes from sheer liberality. How does God forgive? Freely, without a cause in us. Now, if you accidentally bump into my car and put a dent in it, and I say, I forgive you, give me your insurance card. I didn't really forgive you. No, I forgive you when I said, I forgive you, I'll take care of it. Do not worry about it at all. When we forgive, we remove our right to make the other person pay. I forgive you, I just don't want to be around you anymore. That's failing to forgive. That's still punishing someone. Now, remember, if a believer wrongs you, Christ paid for that wrong. That sin was placed upon Christ. And God satisfied. Why aren't you? Can't you be satisfied with what God's satisfied with? And if an unbeliever wrongs you, think of this, he's going to pay for that sin in hell. Do you feel a need to add to that? No, forgive. When we refuse to forgive, we're practicing sheer hypocrisy. If I fail to forgive anybody of anything they do. But I don't deserve to be treated like that, somebody says. No, we deserve to be treated worse than that. If God treated us the way we treated Him, He would treat us with such severity because of our continual sins against Him. Sinning the same sins over and over again, confessing them and then committing them again. Sin, David said, my sin is ever before me, but thank God it's not before Him. You see, God forgives sins for Christ's sake. He needs no other reason. He has the same reason, the sin you sinned just now and the sin you sinned the first time you ever sinned, are forgiven for the same reason, for Christ's sake. It was the blood that covered them. God justified you and made it where you didn't have any sin if you're a believer. God's reason for forgiveness is always the same, Christ only. And that must be every forgiven sinner's reason for forgiving other sins, for Christ's sake only. Joseph forgave all they did because he had an understanding. He had been forgiven freely. Now, regarding everything that happens to you, every painful thing, every difficult thing, every slight, every time you've been wronged or misrepresented, remember, God did it. And you needed it. If you're a believer, He did it for your good and His glory. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, if we can't forgive because someone hadn't asked, if we can't forgive because someone is not sorry enough, or as we perceive they're not sorry enough, or they haven't confessed it sufficiently, what we say by that is we really don't believe that salvation is all of grace. That's what we say with an unforgiving spirit. We really don't believe that salvation is all of grace. Now, we forgive because we have been forgiven. And when you have been forgiven, you will forgive. Now, I would like to read three scriptures regarding this thing of forgiveness and forgiving others. The first is found in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul is exhorting us to put on as the elect of God. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, how did Christ forgive me? Number one, He forgave me freely, not because I deserve it, but because He is God. He does what only God does. He forgives. And He forgave all my sins. Every one of them. He didn't leave one unforgiven. And He doesn't hold me off. He doesn't punish me or put me through a test. He receives me just like Joseph received his brethren. He nurtured them. He loved them. As a matter of fact, let's read about that in Genesis chapter 50. This is after Jacob had died. His brothers thought, well, he's finally going to get us. Now that our dad's died, he's going to pay us back. They were thinking about him the way they thought, and they just projected those thoughts upon Joseph. So we read in verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that the father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall they say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in God's place? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Now that is forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read these words, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That word kind means gracious and easy, non-harsh, non-judgmental. Tender-hearted means compassionate. Forgiving one another for the same reason that God forgave you, for Christ's sake. And then in Matthew chapter 18, we have where Peter was asking the Lord how many times he needed to forgive. And our Lord gives this parable. Beginning in verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And like I said, that's not a mathematical equation. That means all the time. That means continually and ongoing. And then he gives this parable. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now that equates to millions and millions of dollars. It was a huge debt. "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay all." Now that just wasn't so. He wasn't able to pay all. Yet he makes this excuse before the Lord, "Oh, have patience with me, and I'll figure out a way to pay you back all these millions." Verse 27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." He just said, "You don't owe anything anymore." It was because of his great compassion. "You don't owe anything anymore." When God forgives a man, he forgives him of all of his sins. He is set free. "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all." Now that was $15. He could have done it. Just $15. "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord what was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Now there's a command. Forgive from your heart. Now, the Lord can enable me and you to do just that. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write, or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Neibert praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.